Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuvah, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
Okay, so I'm going to bring a message today called Getting What You Need. Getting What You Need. Everyone has needs. I mean, as human beings, we have needs. We have human, we'll call them human needs. Things like life, right? The first and essential of everything is life itself, health and happiness, liberty. We all want to have real choices. We were made to be free, and in being free, we have to have the liberty to make choices. And food, of course. Good food, that's a human need, right? Water, clean water, a human need. Clothing, and not just clothing, but fashionable clothes. That's a human need. Shelter, labor, or should we say money? I mean, we take our labor, we exchange it for money, right? We need money. That's a human need. What about sleep? I mean, deep, peaceful sleep. That's a human need. Rest, a cycle of rest, consistent. We call that Shabbat. It's a human need to have that cycle of rest. We were made in such a way that we need to have rest. To love and to be loved. Marriage, family, friends, these are human needs. Here's a quote from Margaret Mead. One of the oldest human needs is having someone to wonder where you are when you don't come home at night. Think mother. And if father's wedding, you're in trouble anyway. Another human need is purpose. We all want purpose in our life. Relationship with God, whether we realize it or not, we are made to have a relationship with God, and when we don't have that, there's something missing. And we have other basic human needs as well, but that's my list. You might think up some yourself that are kind of universal in scope, of course, in order to be a human need. The question is this. How does the average person approach the goal of getting their needs met? You ever think about that? How's the average person do that? What's the most common way that people do that, you know, get their needs met? They do it with money. When you think about it, it all comes down to money. Ecclesiastes 10:19, Solomon said, money is the answer to everything. Everything. Therefore, most pursue money in order to secure the things that they need. That's just how it is. That's just how the world operates. You know what the problem is with that? What if, think about this, what if the economic system is rigged to make the rich richer and the poor poorer? What if the government system taxes you into oblivion? Do you know our current taxes for the average American middle-class person is about 48%? When you include all the local taxes, state taxes, federal taxes, when you add it all, 48% of your income, your money, is taken right out of your hands. How many people would like a 48% increase in your income? Yeah. Especially if we use that to secure our needs. What about thieves breaking in and stealing our wealth? What about natural disasters like fire, hurricanes, floods that come and destroy our stuff, right? What about the occasional rioting and looting and raping and pillaging that happens from time to time in almost every society? What about war and its effects on a nation? You see, there's lots to worry about, isn't it? When it comes to money, there's a whole lot of things to worry about. But What if there's a better and more secure way of getting your needs met? Would you want to know that? Of course. Why pursue money if you can make money pursue you? Right? Think about that. In fact, why pursue any of these things if you can make them chase you? Now that would be a much better alternative. So there is a better and more sure path to getting your needs met. Yeshua spoke of this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. We'll work our way down through this passage. The first time that I stumbled into this teaching, man, it set me free. I stumbled into this early in my Christian walk, and it revolutionized my life. Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Devotion. You can only really devote yourself to one thing, because devotion leads to service, and service takes time and energy. Is God and his ways your preoccupation? Is that your divine obsession? If so, money and the pursuit of it will no longer tax you of your time and energy. When I made the adjustments to prioritize God in my life, my worries and obsession about money and wealth subsided. It was then that I realized how powerful the grip of mammon, the pursuit of money, had on my life. It consumed me. I lived to make money, to try to get enough, to try to cover all my needs, to plan for the future, to think of my retirement, my children, all of that. It's just like I was always working that. And of course, if you're like me, it seemed to be a bit elusive for a variety of reasons already stated, as well as others. I was a slave to it. It ruled me like a cruel taskmaster. We are going to give our hearts to something, and we're going to get focused in life. And what we give our hearts to will ultimately enslave us. And Jesus is saying, choose your master, one or the other, but you will be enslaved by the end of the day. He goes on to say in verse 24, you cannot serve God and wealth. A number of translations just put money in because money is the exchange of wealth. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot be a slave of two masters. You can be a slave to one, not multiple masters. And in this instance, it's God or the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of money. Both will lay claim on you, but one and only one will love you and secure your well-being and happiness. Now, it's true. We all need money. But no one needs to make it their God and enslave themselves to the pursuit of it. Most of us fall into the trap of becoming enslaved to trying to make some money and retire and sit back and have all our needs met. That is a ruse, by the way. Matthew 6, 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Think about your soul. Think about who you are. Are you not greater than the food that sustains you? Of course you are. And your physical body, is that not vastly more important than the clothes you buy and launder? Absolutely. He goes on to say, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Course. So if he takes care of the birds of the air, will he not take care of you? Man, I'm telling you right now, I've been freed from this spirit of lack, the spirit of fear that I'm not going to have enough, that I got to work, and I got to save, and I've got a plan for like decades down the road, or it's going to be hell, right? I'm free from all that. That doesn't mean I don't plan. That doesn't mean I don't work. It means I'm no longer enslaved to that spirit of fear that I'm not going to have my needs taken care of, because I've learned that God loves me and he's going to take care of me, that he has a plan, and that I can trust in him for that. You are worth much. You are worthy of your Father's love. If you weren't, he would not have sent his Son to die for you, to redeem you. You are the Father's obsession. He loves you with an everlasting love. He'll take care of us. If he takes care of the birds of the air, will he not take care of us too? Of course he will. He'll make sure that we have food to eat. You say, what about those that starve? What about those that have died from starvation? Yeah, this is a generalization. It's a principle. Of course there's exceptions to the rule. But those exceptions have to be seen in the scope of eternity. Our lives here are but a vapor, here and gone. We have an enemy. We live in a fallen world. Of course there's going to be times in which our needs are not met. But the promise of the Father is I will see you through. And ultimately you will be taken care of. And in eternity, forever and ever and ever, the consummation of all those promises will come into full view. Man, I'm telling you right now, God loves us, and everything's going to be okay. And through it all, he'll see us through. Matthew 6:27. And who of you by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Any worry words here today? Any worriers? And where you worry about this and that, and it's just like consumes your time, consumes your energy, consumes your thoughts. Do you realize that most of what we worry about never comes to pass? What a waste of our emotional equity. Man, I don't waste that. My emotional well-being is safeguarded. I refuse to worry. I catch myself worrying. The tempter comes and tries to cause me or tries to lead me into a place of worry. I resist that over and over and over because I've learned that most of it won't come to pass anyway. And even if I could worry about something that's worth worrying about, what's it going to do for me in the end? Does it add any length of time to my life? Zero. In fact, you know what worry will do? It will reduce your lifespan. Yeah. We don't need to worry. We need to put our trust in the Lord. Matthew 6:28-29. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. Now, I know I'm about 2 decades or at least a decade out, you know, but I don't follow fashion trends. I create them. I figure if you stay in your own fashion long enough, it comes full circle. You become a forerunner anyway, so it's just, you know. But it's true. We have this need to be clothed. We want to be clothed. And not with bunk. We want nice clothes. How many people want bunk clothes? Can I see a hand? Who wants to? No, we all want nice clothes. You know, God's a creator. Part of his being is that he's a designer. And he does beautiful things. You look at the array of flowers and the diversity and the colors and the shapes. I mean, it's just amazing beauty. God, I think, is the ultimate trendsetter when it comes to fashion. He's not the fashion, you know, damper. He's the fashion bomb. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to have nice clothes. And your Father in heaven knows that. And you can trust him for good clothes, good food, good water. You can make those appeal to him. You can make that appeal to him. He knows that. He understands that. Solomon, in all of his glory, could not be compared to how God clothed the fields with beautiful flowers. Matthew 6:30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Yeah, but I want nice clothes. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you have little, you know, our basic human needs are human needs that God wants to meet, that God wants to fulfill and satisfy. He made us this way, that we would trust in him for the things we need. How many people can say that God has given you most of what you've needed? How many people can say, honestly, he's given me all that I've needed and most of my wants? Yeah, it's true. He is so good. He is so good. Are you his child? Is God a fashion designer? I want you to believe him for some better clothes. Not that your clothes are not really nice, but I want to encourage you to believe him for what you need. Matthew 6:31 through 32. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Gentiles in this passage is cast in a slightly negative reference, speaking of those that are outside the covenant and are pursuing money and wealth to secure their needs. This is the natural way that people who do not know God attempt to get their basic needs met, by worrying and fretting and stressing as they become enslaved to the love of money. And then that love of money leads them down some pretty horrid paths. There's a better way. Yeshua says in verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Early in my walk, when I was 18, 19, 20 years old, I started to break away from all my peers who were setting their eyes on all that they were going to do and get under their belts to position themselves in careers and the pursuit of money to have things they wanted. And they went down those particular avenues while I shifted gears and said, no, I'm going to try a different path. I didn't even know then how pitiful the other paths were. They were pretty attractive. But I knew what Jesus said was true, that I could trust in him for this. So I rolled the dice and I said, I am putting your kingdom first. I'm pursuing your righteousness. And this is what I'm banking on, that all those same things that they're pursuing are going to come to me. They're going to be added to me. I believed God early on. That changed my life. It changed how I view things. It changed my career path. Everything was turned around. Seek ye first his kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Our king, like all other kings, has a kingdom. He has the authority to rule and reign. He has dominion. He has a people. He has a law. Every king has a law. Every king says, if you want to be in my kingdom, you shall live by my law. Why would that be any different with our God? Why would you think that God doesn't have a law, or that he has a law that no one has to live by because we're under grace? It makes no sense. It makes no sense. To seek his kingdom is to find his rule and reign, to accept his rule and reign, to come under his domain, to become his people, to embrace his law as a way of life, to understand that he has an agenda, and to be the forerunner, the ambassador of that agenda. That's what it means to seek the kingdom, to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Yeah, his righteousness, his right way of living. His righteousness, that's his definition of what is right and wrong. A lot of definitions out there on what's right and wrong, right? His definition of good and evil, just and unjust, pure and impure, holy and unholy, love and hate, both have definitions. What is moral and what is immoral? What is ethical and what is unethical? In our universities, they have this, what they call kind of a relativity that is extended to all societies, in which they say society determines what is right and wrong. And what is right in one society may be wrong in another society. But it's all relative to what? The society you live in. And your society not only determines what is right and wrong, but it can change that in any generation. I would beg to differ. Our King is the true and living God. And he alone understands the subtle differences between right and wrong and good and evil, just and unjust. It's very complicated. Our King understands that. Our King defines that. To be in his kingdom is to submit yourself to his righteousness, his definitions. His definitions and not your culture's definitions. His definitions and not your government's definitions. Think SCOTUS and their legislation of gay marriage, of what they say is right and wrong, of what they say is immoral and moral, of what they say, by way of definition, is the family. His definitions, not your school's definitions. Think atheistic evolution. His definitions and not your university's definitions. Think of the arrogance now in many of our universities and how they're turning everything upside down. His definition and not Hollywood's definitions. Think of the sexual chaos and perversion now. It's just like, who can even grasp it anymore? I mean, it's just like, it's just chaos. His definitions of righteousness and not your own definitions. You see, his ways are not our ways. Higher than the heavens are above the earth. You know, his ways in relationship to ours. What we think is oftentimes polar opposite of what he thinks concerning any given issue. We have to be careful not to fall prey to our own fleshly ideas and understandings. We need to say, God, what do you say about this? And then join with him, line up with him, and speak on his behalf. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all your human needs will be met. Not instantly. Not instantly. But they will be met. Not overnight. But increasingly, and ultimately, completely, forever and ever. Starting in this life and culminating in the age to come. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came to give us life in its fullest, in the here and now. It begins in the here and now. I don't worry anymore about decades to come, even though I'm older now. I feel young, but I don't even have decades. But I used to have decades. But the point is, man, why do you worry? Well, why would we worry about years to come? Man, I'm telling you right now, and we get there at the end of the passage, there's problem enough with this day. Why should I mix it with tomorrow's problems? You know, I'll worry about today's. And I'm going to live one day at a time. One day at a time. One day is a lifetime anyway. When you really, you know, dial into life and how God intended us to live, then all day long is like, it's like, you know, bam. You live life one day at a time. You go to bed at night. It's like dying. It looks like death. You lay there. You don't move all night long. There's a resurrection in the morning, right? You get up. You feel pretty young. You know, you got your strength after breakfast. And then you live your life. And you start slowing down around 5. You know, nodding off around 7. Going to die again, right? Yeah, one day is like a micro of a lifetime when you think about it. And the word of the Lord to us is, learn to live one day at a time, moment by moment, receiving my grace, having your needs met, trusting in me, living the thrill of the journey of being an ambassador of the King of Heaven. Man, I'll tell you what, trying to figure out all the things that I'm going to need in my retirement and how to position that and how to figure out the tax code and what's coming and how, you know, it's just like endless craziness. It's like, who can ever figure all those things out? You can't. There's too many factors in place in a fallen world to take your money. Think about all the different ways you can lose everything. And in light of that, why worry? Why worry when you can trust God and say, you're sovereign over all of that. And no matter what happens, you have the resources and the wisdom to take care of me in and through it all. And that doesn't mean, again, that you don't plan, that you quit your job and say, okay, feed me, you know, or whatever. No, that doesn't work that way. What it means is you live God on, you live your life based on how God intended you to live your life, and he'll take care of the rest. You focus on his kingdom, his agenda, his ways, and he'll take care of the rest. So, I came to the end of my life by the age of 18. That's pretty early, by the way. But I've always lived hard and fast. I came out of the womb and I was living hard and fast from my earliest memories. That's how I lived life. So I did everything in a rush with intensity. And I can tell you right now, by the time I was 18, I was a wreck morally. I mean, just in every way, I had really, you know, ran the course and got myself in a whole bunch of trouble real quick and came to the end of myself. Long story short, I just absolutely collapsed. At the end of it all, I just collapsed. I had nothing left. I was in total confusion. I was demonized. I was panic-stricken, headed for death, knowing that if I died, I'd go to hell on top of it. And I just collapsed and said, God, save me. And then he wouldn't even save me for months. It was so bad because I was so proud and so into just serving myself that God brought me to just the other end of myself. I confessed my sinfulness, and when I say sinfulness, I mean sinful. I was full of sin, full, brimming, full of shame. I wore a mask. You would never know it, but between me and God, I was miserable. He lifted me up out of my miry clay of sin and shame. He removed my guilt. He removed my misery. And he gave me life. He gave me that indestructible life. His life. Amazing and abundant. And I can tell you, I would never exchange it for anything or anyone. I set my heart on his kingdom and his righteousness nearly 40 years ago. And I can tell you that he's met all my needs. I have no regrets. I have no complaints. I've had complaints along the way, only to have my eyes opened over and over and over to realize, why am I complaining, right? He's given me life. He's given me happiness. He's given me liberty. Liberty. I began to get free of some of my like antisocial behavior that gripped me and pulled me into a place that that's who I was. I can tell you I'm not who I used to be. You say people never change. That's not true. People change. Not everyone. But those who come before the Lord and say, change me, he changes. Now that change is subtle and it takes years, but it has changed nonetheless. And after 40 years, I can tell you, I'm a different person than who I was. And left to myself without the grace of God, I'd be rotting in a prison somewhere due to horrible things that finally caught up to me. I'm a different person because of the love of God coming through his son to me. He has given me everything. Labor, sleep, rest. A wife that loves me. I know, you're thinking that's pretty easy. You need to talk to her after the service. I'm not easy to love. I don't even deserve to be loved most of the time. And she has loved me. It's like that song. She's my mother. She's my wife. She's my mistress. I can't go on yet. There's a big list. But she is. And she can fight, let me tell you. Okay. She's given me two beautiful daughters. We have lots of friends. I have purpose and meaning. God has met my deepest needs through his son. His word is true. His word is true. I know you can resonate with that because you've got much the same story, maybe different details. I've experienced all these needs being met. Of course, in measure, incrementally. But I know the fullness of these needs being met will come in the resurrection. And in the return of our King. And in that day, in that resurrection, it will be absolutely overwhelming. Because we are going to have a change in our bodies, our physical bodies. They will be beautiful, glorified, immortalized physical bodies. So that we can continue life in the newly created, beautiful, glorified, immortalized heavens and earth. This is our prepping. This life is our prepping, our staging for what's coming. You don't have to wait for heaven to come. You can have a taste of it now in Messiah, in what he offers us. But the fullness is coming in there. We shall rule and reign forever and ever with God and his Son, Yeshua, our Messiah. There will be so much to see. You know, we go on vacations a lot of times just to see the world around us. For those that are able to get out, you know, it's always like, man, I want to go see some of these, you know, wonders of the world, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I don't get a lot of vacations. Some people don't get any. But the time is coming in which we're going to traverse the universe. It's going to be amazing in every way. I cannot wait. In fact, I'm going to take a vacation to get a taste of what's coming in the future. There's going to be so much to see and so much to do in the age to come. So many to hug and converse with. The only tears shed will be tears of immense and unspeakable joy. And all of this starts in this life when we embrace Jesus the Messiah. If you have not embraced Jesus as your Messiah, you need to do so. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? He is the rule and reign of God who has come to us. He is the righteousness of God offered to us. I'm going to have you pray with me. If you've not asked Jesus into your life, I want you to pray with me. And I know that we have many people that listen by way of internet too. We have a large Jewish audience that listens to us as well. Jesus is the rule and reign of God coming to us. Jesus is the righteousness of God offered to us in exchange for our sins. He is the grace of God, the atonement of God. Coming to faith, embracing the Son is very, very easy. It's very simple. Pray with me. Jesus, I believe you are God's only begotten Son, the Messiah. I believe that your death was and is God's gracious substitutionary atonement for my sin and the sin of the world. And I firmly believe that God raised you from the dead, and I confess that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Please forgive me and cause me to be born anew. Please give me true life, abundant life. I commit myself fully to you forever. And after praying this prayer, thank him. Thank him for his love. Thank him for his forgiveness. Thank him for life and life everlasting. And then follow up by being baptized. Baptism is your public display of your faith in him. If you've not yet been baptized, ask one of our staff members for an application. We would love to baptize you with great joy into his kingdom. We'd love to do that. If for any reason you have not been baptized, see a staff member. If you're listening by way of the internet, see a local pastor or a local messianic rabbi. Tell them of your faith in Jesus the Messiah, and ask them if you can be immersed into him. This is the beginning of the journey. Your public declaration of faith in the Messiah is your journey where it all begins. And then remember always, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. But God is sovereign over it all. He's watching over you. He'll meet your needs, and he'll bring you into eternity, and you will never, ever, ever regret it. Hallelujah.
Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Yivarech Adonai ve'yishmerecha. Yaher Adonai Panavaleka Vehuneka Isa Adonai Panavaleka Veasemleka Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehilat Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9948 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov.